The scripture reading this evening will come from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that the grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal.
I know many of you have already looked at the reading and looked at the outline and said, well, I thought we were in 1 Corinthians 4, not in 2 Corinthians 4 in the expository study we've been going through. I thought I would go to 2 Corinthians 4 this evening because of the discussion of the resurrection and because of the timely nature of the subject. I'll go back to our regular chapter-by-chapter study in 1 Corinthians soon. But I want to talk tonight really about the message of that particular chapter of the New Testament. And I've titled my lesson, We Do Not Lose Heart. It is important as a Christian to keep our attitude right, to keep our focus right. It is so easy to get discouraged. It is so easy to get focused in on different things, and there's all kinds of things that can come up and begin to lose heart. The thrust of this chapter is we should never lose heart. Let's look at that. Let's understand why that would be true. One of the things that, again, as you go through life, there's a lot of reasons you feel like quitting. Probably one of the biggest reasons is disappointment in your own life. I believe as a Christian deals with the issue of guilt, he deals with the issue of sin, deals with the issue of where they stand before God. That's a very important issue that we need to look at and understand. God has promises. God wants us to have a relationship with Him in which we have confidence. Of course, we go and look at the very stand that we take as Christians. It's a committed stand. But it's a stand that we commit to that is just out of line with the culture. And so again, I know, Christian, I'm not telling you anything new, but don't you at times kind of get a little weary about being different? Don't you feel sometimes a little discouraged because the path you're taking? Maybe you come from a family that's not Christians, and even though your parents love you, they think, what are you doing? Why are you going this way? Why don't you participate in this? Remember the reasons we studied this morning. We're looking for the eternal things. That we're looking ahead. We're looking for the benefits of the cross of Christ and the blood of Christ, and it's not just for everyone. In terms of not everyone's going to receive it, everyone potentially can receive it, but practically speaking, Jesus said this, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Folks, you know this. When you take a different path from the culture, people are going to beat on your head one way or the other. And sometimes it's the social, subtle thing. Now, some of us guys, we have our heads beat on it. It's okay, you know, in some areas. But Satan was going to find a way to try to attack your confidence because you're different. And Jesus talked about this during his ministry before he left this world. He told his disciples, listen, guys, there are going to be people who could quote Scripture forward and backwards that want you dead. And it happened. In John 16:2, he says, they will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. That's discouraging. You may have your own mate turn against you. You may have your own enemies from your own household, Jesus would describe, and that is discouraging when that happens. I really do believe in my life, and I've mentioned this, I've told you, I'll probably mention this about 100 more times, but typically when I baptize someone, one of the things that I tell them is that they have some of the greatest people on earth to encourage them in the church. You're in the family of God and people want to see you and help you go to heaven. They want to encourage you, but I want to also warn you that within the children of God will come your biggest disappointments. And just like Paul would say as he wrote to the church at Philippi, he could look back amongst those that would be considered saints, that there are some that turn back. In Philippians 3:18, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, look, just look at that. We studied about the cross this morning. There are Christians who become enemies of the cross of Christ. Wow. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Oh, my brethren, we live in a land of plenty. We got lots of earthly things in our culture. And those things creep into the church. They influence the church. Apostasy comes. And you study church history, you study Bible history, you find that it's extraordinarily difficult for Christians or those who are faithful to God to stand, and for the next generation to stand, and for the next generation to stand. Like you see in the book of Judges, you'll see the pattern where a generation arose that didn't know the Lord. What if you're in that generation and you're trying to stand? You become a minority amongst those that were once the people of God. That could be discouraging. Again, as you look within the church, there are things that can happen. Paul talked about people that were trying to bind the law upon Christians. And they were working in different ways to try to undermine faithful Christians. A little talk here, a little spying here. He says in Galatians 2:4, and this occurred because false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, they might bring us into bondage. To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now I'll tell you, I'm not trying to paint a bleak picture here, because I believe, as we talked about this morning, being a Christian, is we're the happiest people on earth. We know who we are. We know where we're going. The thrust of the lesson tonight is that we don't lose heart. But brethren, these kind of things happen. There are people, when you're not standing within their particular perversion of the scriptures, and there are times people are going to pressure you socially and do other things to try to draw you in a direction. You got to stand with the truth of God. Paul even talked about his hurt toward the end of his life. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must be beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. So again, as we look at those things, and then we also look at, have you ever been in a church that's not doing well? Have you been in a situation where maybe things weren't going the direction you really wanted to, and you see people with attitudes they ought not to take? You know, we don't want to ignore that. But at the same time, we want to keep that in balance. In 2 Corinthians 11:28, it says, beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Now, Paul had deep concern for churches, deep concern for where church was going, but that at the same time, he didn't lose heart. Let's figure out how to do that. We want to see where things are at. We want to understand where brethren can come and go, but we want to make sure we're in the truth of God. We're in the standing with God that is right. We're standing for the truth. How do you get there? All right, well, let's talk about it. First off, remember this. God understands what we're experiencing. If you look in 2 Corinthians 1, where we read about the very nature of our God, is that we're going to go through difficult times, and there's a reason to do that. In the verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort for which we are comforted by God. Now notice here what this verse says. If you go through difficulty, discouragement, what does God want to do for you? He wants to comfort you. He wants you to see that for what it is. Understand what you're to do about it. Understand what you give to God about it. He gets your mind straight. You find comfort. You find strength. And then you move on. It doesn't say this. That you get discouraged and you start going negative. And then you start sharing your anger, your bitterness, your negativity with your brethren so you can have a fellowship of the miserable. It doesn't say that. If we got difficulties, we go to God, we learn to think as the Scriptures teach us to think, and we're going to every time find comfort. There is nothing in this life that can defeat your faith. If you're thinking right and you're going to the Scriptures and you're keeping things in perspective. But a lot of people don't find that comfort. As I say earlier, they'd rather do like the world does. Somebody's hurting me and I'm going to be mad at them and I'm going to gather my forces and I'm going to talk about them and I'm, you know how the world works. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now let's look at the chapter tonight briefly. We're just going to do a brief overview of 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Even before we finish the reading here, notice you don't lose heart because who are you staying in front of? Who is in front of you? God. You lose sight of God, you're going to lose heart. You lose sight of His truth, you're going to lose heart. You get too focused on brethren and yourself and on the other situations, you're going to lose heart. You got to understand where to look. The lost in the world, verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Notice what the light is. The light comes from God. The light is even described as the face of Jesus Christ. Brethren, we have a battle for our hearts. That is the battle. The battle doesn't cease. Satan wants your thinking, wants your mind. He wants to focus you in directions that will frustrate you and possibly destroy you. Unbelievers are overtaken by that. They cannot see the light. They are blinded. Let us not be blinded. I'll say it, and I'll say it over and over again. If we find ourselves in some kind of pity party or some kind of panic, if we find ourselves in a situation where we're just kind of pathetically sitting on the sidelines moaning and groaning about various things, something has gone wrong, and something has gone wrong with us. Don't look at others. You need to first look at yourself and your relationship with God. You know, it's interesting as you talk about how you deal with these things, we keep going back to the truth. In order to have your mind in the way, kind of thinking it ought to be, you've got to understand how truth works. There are brethren today criticizing the idea of a logical approach towards Scripture, of taking Scripture and using reason, and taking Scripture and harmonizing it. I'm hearing names now, not just legalists, but people are calling us, what's the term, that we are propositional Baconians. And I'm reading all kinds of other terminology that's really almost laughing at the logical approach in taking Scripture. Folks, if you study truth, Old and New Testament, God wants us in an orderly fashion to have our thoughts directed in a certain path. Truth has an object. Truth has a process in which it will order our mind. And there are people who don't want to stay in that truth, and they want to destroy that kind of thinking. And they got the world with them, and they're very successful. Sometimes it feels like the truth is at a disadvantage. Where Paul talked about verse 2, says, we've renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully. But I want to tell you something. You know, you get faster results if you do not teach the truth. I'm going to let that sink in for a second. Now notice the results are in quotation marks. A lot of people have decided that what we need to do as a church, we need to look at numbers. And there's a way to get numbers. Now, can you show me in the Scriptures where the Lord said to get numbers? Those who were in our class, on our student class, we studied the two-part on fellowship in our last study. And one of the things we said over and over and over again, when we look at the subject of fellowship, the one thing that we want to know is we want to be right with God and we want to go to heaven. There's the results. And when you have those kind of results, you're going to find that many times to be able to get people toward that path, it's going to take longer, it's going to be harder work. The work of the Lord is not oftentimes brought about by the fads and the excitement. I mean, you look at the parable of the sower. Where were the quick results come in the parable of the sower? It was within shallow ground. And you do something and they pop up real quick, but what happens? They don't last. Our goal is to have fruit that lasts to heaven. What happens if you use falsehood to get results? What happens if I'm just going to compromise a principle or true of truth in order to get people into the services? What happens? Well, we go back to our 1 Corinthians study, the last one we looked at. Remember the old formula, the age-old formula? That's true in so many areas. GI equals GO. Garbage in equals garbage out. You try to compromise the truth in order to get somebody to become a Christian. You have compromised. Now, I don't know exactly how you could do that, get somebody to become a Christian by compromising truth, but that very process compromises your integrity before God, compromises a way of thinking about God and His holiness, as we studied this morning. And notice again, you could get some people in church. But notice the different kinds of people that are described here. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Now, let me ask you, if you're building and you want to save money, you want to have as little effort as possible, what do you use? What's the difference between gold and straw? You want to look at that as a building supply? Do you see here, one takes a lot more effort, it's much more costly, but notice the long-term results. Verse 13. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So, the older I get, as a Christian, as an evangelist, there's a lot of things that I used to do in my process of evangelism I don't do anymore. And there's a lot of things I do that just requires an awful lot more time, an awful lot more teaching, an awful lot more patience. I used to think that, yeah, I could come up with some system, I could stand up one day and have 3,000 be baptized. I didn't understand Acts 2 if I thought that. Acts 2 was a culmination of years, and you might could even say centuries of work. When those 3,000 were baptized, you know, bringing people into the church really requires great work. How many fads have come and gone? It's great to see Brother Keith here tonight. I feel wrong about me being up here and him sitting there, but I was thinking about just asking him this question before the lesson. How many fads have you seen come and gone? I mean, how many can we name? I remember the bus ministry for a while, and today there are people who have fads of the house church movement. That is a great fad. And the thing I know is I've worked with people in that movement. It's something that comes and goes. How many fads have churches gone through, and you see them in ultimately drifting further and further and further away from the solid gospel of Christ? When we get tired of hard work, we're going to cease to be the church of the Lord. Teaching, 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 honesty, truth, teaching. No substitute for that. You see, because ultimately the mercy of God is found within the teaching of God. And you see, ultimately, as Paul talked to the elders at Ephesus, Acts 20, 32, here's what you got to do. You want to get involved in this great work? It's a great work. Notice how it comes. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance amongst all those that are sanctified. And so that's the thing that has to be demanded. That's not always popular. You know, it's interesting. You go back and look at some of the fads. I'll never forget this. The preacher years ago at the Homewood Church of Christ in Birmingham, Wayne Kilpatrick, used to just write in his bulletin and preach in his sermons about how great the Willow Creek Church was up in Chicago. Now, the Willow Creek Church was part of a movement, I think it was known as the Vineyard Movement. And they would try to take surveys of the community and find out what they would want, and they would give them the most modern music, and they would decrease the amount of preaching. And guess what? Numbers, 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 numbers. Well, guess what Churches of Christ accomplished by going that path? I had a close friend that I knew that was going to the Homewood at the time, and he says, you know, almost all of the people that I grew up with that married, they married outside the church, and they ended up going to denominations. It's quite interesting, as we try to go for these fads to bring numbers, really, when I consider the Church of the Lord, there is only one way. It is a narrow way. I cannot compromise the gospel. Again, we go back to the Word and the power of the Word. It takes time to build that kind of discipleship. In Luke 14, 33, it says, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. That is our goal. And so we won't want to lie about it. We don't want to try to trick somebody into the kingdom. If you want to try to help a blind man, well, it's very hard to help a blind man, but in this sense, there's a way to help him see. And the way you help him see is not with the wisdom of the world, but with the wisdom that God gives. Remember what Jesus said about the world and its philosophy. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Christian, hold your head up. Let's teach the truth. Let's not compromise the truth. Let's remember that our glory, according to 1 Corinthians 1:31, is going to be found in the Lord. And that's the thing we want to know, nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And again, I'm going to move on. I think we've made the point here in this first section. We want to teach the truth and not be crafty. One more time, this one verse I think is very effective. Two people, everyone here tonight, everyone here on earth can be categorized in one of two camps. You can have an attitude where you love the light, or you have an attitude where you hate the light. You're going to be one or the other. Notice what Jesus said. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. How many Christians have I found when they're doing something they're determined to do, and you suggest that maybe that's not according to the will of God, they get mad. They're not going to be following the Lord very long if they're following even at that time. No, if you're going to be a follower of the Lord, you're going to love the light. You're going to let your deeds be changed by the light. Verse 20. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Okay, you may say, you're going to tell me how to be encouraged? I am. Love the truth. Love the light. And if you don't have that kind of commitment, I can understand why you get discouraged. You got one hand in the world and one hand with God. You're going to be miserable. You want to be happy? Be committed to the Lord. Don't look at the great men, the great speakers, the show of wealth and numbers. Churches have tried that. That doesn't encourage you. You want to preach Christ and put men in the background. I want to move on to the next section, if I could, in the chapter, and some wonderful things that you can look at, some verses you can look at as we go ahead. I want to go ahead and move to the next section. Let's start at verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. I want you to look at this. I love verses like this. You know what a paradox is? One writer says a paradox is when truth tries to stand on its head to get attention. And here we begin to see that maybe the Corinthians were concerned about the apostles, and at times they were concerned about their persecution and things that were happening to them. He says, hey guys, you know who we are? You know who you are? We are earthen vessels. How many of you go to McDonald's, order you a large drink, and you get the old styrofoam cup or the paper cup, and then you keep that cup as a precious commodity, and you put it up there, and you wash it, and you keep it for as long as you live, right?
What do you do with a paper cup? You use it and you throw it away. What are we? What were the apostles? We're earthen vessels. Does that sound bad? That we're used and we're gone? No, not when you consider what we're doing. If we are earthen vessels, if we are instruments to be used in God's glory, then use me up. Throw me away. Because I'll go to God and I'll be with Him forever. In terms of this life, there's nothing in this life that we keep. Let us be temporary, but let us be connected to the power of God. And everything's going to work out great. Verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are already delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Look at verse 11. Here's my goal. Let the life of Jesus be shown in me. Let me suffer. Let me be looked down upon. Let me, as far as the world be concerned, to be consider myself as ridiculous and just abnormal and as nothing. But let Jesus be seen in me. You know, you start having that attitude, there's going to be a lot of things that happen to you that won't bother you, that won't tear you down, that won't cause you to somehow start wondering, well, has God forsaken me? No, you begin to understand the nature of the Christian life. It's not to get all the friends in the world and have all the money in the world and let everybody like us. When we understand that, that helps us. You know, as you begin to understand this concept of us being disposable, it really is encouraging. Because this world, you know, I mean, how can the world view this life? They don't know how to die. We talked about that this morning. The world does not understand the nature of death. And so everything they're thinking was in terms of the here and now. What if you lose everything you have? Well, that's terrible. You've lost your life almost. No, not as a Christian looks at things. You see, our view is upon God, not the things. We know what comes after this life. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 20, it says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. There, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. I don't know what my future holds. You don't know what your future holds. The Lord may put you in a position of suffering and rejection and pain. But you walk by faith, God can use you as a powerful tool to show who He is. And if He chooses to do that, then let that be. If you had a priceless picture, what kind of frame would you use? Would you have a frame made of gold and of silver and all kinds of precious stones? No, you wouldn't do that. You'd draw attention to the frame. If you had a priceless picture, you would use a very simple frame so that the emphasis would be put upon the picture. And so it is with us. Our goal is to point to Christ, not to ourselves. I love the paradoxes here. As you begin to understand the various sufferings of Christians, the world, you know, they would say, well, how in the world? I mean, here you are, you're a Christian, you're hard-pressed, you're perplexed, you're persecuted, you're struck down, you're caring about the dying of the Lord. That doesn't make any sense that you would want that kind of life. And it's no surprising from 1 Corinthians 2, there's a lot of things about what Christians do that makes no sense to the world. The world considers them foolishness. The very essence of the gospel of giving up yourself, that's considered as foolishness. But notice the limits to this. You are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed. Yes, there's some pain in the Christian life, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but we're not forsaken. Struck down but not destroyed. And here as a Christian is where we have a strength the world can't understand, and we've got a chance to show the world what Christ means to us. When we look to God and we let these things roll off our shoulders, You see, the reason why these things happen is because God wants to be glorified. Let me show you a verse, and this is the major point of this section. Why do we suffer? What do we should be thinking when we're standing alone as a Christian in a congregation that's worldly? What should we be thinking when we see the path that is right and we do it and people look down upon us? What should we be thinking when everybody that surrounded us is going another direction and they're laughing at us? What do I need to think about that? How can I be encouraged and not lose heart? Look at this verse. In verse 11, 1 Peter 2. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims. Now, do you sound like you're kind of getting along with everybody? Are you fitting in? No, you're a sojourner. You're a pilgrim. You're a foreigner. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable amongst the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether as the king, as supreme. Let's just stop there and look at verse 12. How do you respond when people mistreat you, laugh at you, lie about you? I see some people, they respond like the world, buddy. They lie at you, they'll come right back at you, buddy, the pit bull. What should we do, Christian? It's not fun. But when you are hurt like this, this is one of your greatest opportunities to show what Christ means to you. I'll probably never go to one of my high school reunions. But if I did, probably of anyone that was in my high school, there's one person I'd like to see again. I was in the band. I was not a Christian in high school. I was fully involved with the world. And I remember a young man that was a drummer, blind-headed boy. He was in a denomination, but he really tried to do what was right. Do you know what I did to him? He didn't drink. He didn't cuss. He didn't laugh at the off-color jokes. He separated himself from a lot of the things that I did and others did. And you know what I did to him? I attacked him. I laughed at him. And you know what? As the Lord came to mean something to me, I look back at him and I'm saying, I'm really glad that I got to know him. Matter of fact, when I started searching, before my high school was up, I remember visiting the church where he attended. You know why I went there? Because he meant something. There was something to him that he had found that meant something to him. And that had an influence on me. You will never know to the extent as you gracefully take persecution and you gracefully do what God wants you to do, you will never know the people you encourage. And Christian, I want to tell you something. Watch your attitude in your home. If that's, you know, the greatest influence you're going to have is with your children and with your mate and with others. Don't lose heart. That glorifies God. I want to skip to the last section. And here we are. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 13. We can tie it into the resurrection now. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what it is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you. Let's just stop here just for a moment. Do you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? This is the day we get a lot of visitors. Sometimes people from the community, the first time they show up, normally that's Sunday morning, not Sunday night. But anyway, you know, a lot of times, you know, people, they'll make, you know, a Christmas service or an Easter service because of the traditions of the world. And particularly on this day, do you understand what it means for Jesus to be raised from the dead? Do you understand what the implications of that is? Eternity. If Jesus was raised, we're going to be raised. Paul used this in Acts 17:30 to deal with those unbelievers that there's going to be a judgment day. As a Christian, I know there's going to be eternity. I can stand with my God. I can be saved. But notice, it changes our attitude about this life. And guess what? I want to tell others about it. We also believe and therefore speak. For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many might cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, notice again, second time you find it in this chapter, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, I want to make sure, I'm going to just cover some sections here. I want to make sure we cover them. Why do you not lose heart in verse 16? A lot of people lose heart. I know a lot of Christians lose heart. They just give up and they moan and they groan and they go to the sidelines and they're worth nothing to anybody. It's not just because you're a Christian you don't lose heart. You're a Christian and you're doing something here. Notice, first off, you recognize the temporary nature of the here and now, your health, your body, your things. You can let those go. But then you understand the power of the inner man and you renew the inner man day by day. Brethren, we cannot lose sight of God. And that's why we get discouraged. And that's why we get all frustrated and go into some hole somewhere and we start getting negative and next thing you know, we're starting to hate our own brethren. Finish the reading. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. You see, it's real simple. Really, it really is simple. Keep your focus on God, on the unseen. Start with death. Start with the end of life. Let the resurrection of Christ assure you of the second coming, assure you of your eternity. And when you look at all of those things in the long run and you understand how you have been saved by the grace of God, and that just changes your attitude toward everything and everyone. That's why I said earlier, we need to have confidence in where we stand before God. That I think that's one of the big problems people face. When Jesus was raised from the dead, this statement was made about what the implications of His resurrection. Romans 1:3, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead. He didn't raise an imposter. He did raise Jesus. Therefore, we know He's the Son of God. One of my favorite studies is the evidence of how we can establish Jesus' resurrection. And then I'll preach a lesson here about that, and we'll preach some in the future. But let's finish up. When we really believe, we begin to understand the power of the unseen. That's our power, brethren. We're not going to out-materialize the world. We're going to not outshow the world. No. What we do is we do like Moses did. In Hebrews 11:27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Do you see? We sang a great song. I appreciate Ken, good song lead tonight, about how God will never forsake us. Does that move you? Do you understand the nature of God, the presence of God, the love of God? Do you understand where you stand with Him? Do you understand eternity? So many other things become as nothing. When we walk down that path, we become thankful people. And we end up, because of that mind, we look at it. We look at this life, and I'll read it one more time, and we'll extend the invitation. One more time, verses 16 through 18. It says, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Did Paul have a light affliction? He had people that tried to kill him. He'd been stoned. He was eventually likely died a martyr's death. Did he have it easy? Yes, when he looked at eternity. One of my favorite verses in the book of Romans 8. Romans 8:18, Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us." Where's your attitude? You encouraged? Or have you lost heart? Look at this chapter again. Look at Romans 8 again. Let's go back over basic truths, my brethren, and let us not be the kind of sour people that are acting like the world. We're going to look at problems. We're going to try to help people do right. But I'm not going to have my head down and be discouraged and be dragging around and moping around because of things that happen in this life. I have a God who loves me. I have a Lord who shed His blood for me. I have promises that I have claimed, and I believe with all of my heart that I am right with God. And I'm assured that one day this life will be over, this world will end, and I'll be raised to be with Him forever. Wow. What could take that joy away from me? You think about it. Let's win the battle for the mind, Christian. Please, let's win the battle for the mind. And when we do, what a powerful force we're going to be to encourage each other to do the things we need to do. Can we urge you to respond to the invitation tonight, to be baptized into Christ, to return to the Lord, confess your sins before God, to repent of those things? Can we help you in any way? Invitation is extended. Let's leave here tonight with a renewed heart, ready to face anything that this world throws at us because of the grace of God and the truth He's given us. Would you please come now as we stand and sing?